Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Father, we thank you that we can come to you. No matter what's happened during the course of this week, you've been with us. And we come to you now, Lord, to listen to your word. And as Colin speaks, I pray, Father, that you would cause the anointing that you've given to him to rise up in him, that he would speak your words with power.
Yes, Lord.
Help us to be good listeners. Help us to be obedient to you. We look to you now, Lord. More of your grace, more of your presence, more of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, you too. Morning, everyone. Scheduled sermon today was Jesus' death and resurrection. That was what I was due to preach on. But seeing as I preached on that very subject here just a couple of months ago, I asked Henry for permission. I said, would it be okay for me to preach something different? And he said that was okay. And I wanted to bring to you something that I brought to the PM congregation a while back. So I hope that's okay. As usual, for our Sunday teaching, you're going to need one of these or equivalent if you've got the scriptures on your phone or in your own Bible. If you want one of these, put your hand up. Someone will bring you one, I'm sure. Otherwise, please just get up, go and grab one. You can grab a drink at the same time. That's it. Thanks, Chris. Chris is coming around. Look at that huge stack of Bibles he's got there. His rippling biceps as he carries them. Look at it. You get those by rowing. Right, we're on page 274 in the Blue Bibles. It's 1 Samuel 16. I'm going to read it to you and then bring to you what I felt the Lord said we should dish up today. I hope it encourages you. So we're 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Bethlehem, pretty famous these days, right? I mean, we all heard of Bethlehem. In those days, not that famous, bit of a backwater. Very close to Jerusalem, but wasn't that well known. And Samuel gets sent to this place, which wasn't really the capital of anywhere, to this house of a guy called Jesse. Verse 2. "But," Samuel said, "how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." Understandably, Samuel's a bit nervous. "We have a king in Israel, and you're sending me to go and anoint someone else's king? If Saul hears about that, he's not going to be pleased." So the Lord said to Samuel, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem and says, "Oh, we've just come here to worship. And oh, would you like to come and join us, Jesse?" And then in that context, the Lord is going to show Samuel, this is the one. Verse 4, "Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come to the sacrifice with me.' And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me here.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at.'" Can we say that together? "The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, But the Lord looks at the heart. We say that together. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked, are these all the sons you have? And I love this bit. There's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. I mean, how about that? It didn't even invite him in. Didn't even ask him to come to the worship. There's the other one. There's the thingy, you know, the young one. What's his name? Anyway, he's not here. Thanks a lot, Dad. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Oh, well, the older brothers wouldn't be used to that. Things cannot go forward until the squirt comes. So he sent and had him brought to him. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. Have you noticed how in the Bible, God so often chooses the one that isn't invited to the party? I mean, have you noticed that as you read through the scriptures? The one God chooses is often the one that's not at the center of the things, the one that you would expect to be invited to the party. Classic example is the disciples, Jesus' choice of disciples. Jesus, a rabbi, typically rabbis would have invited highly educated young men to come and be their disciples. I mean, not just the cream of the crop, but the cream of the cream of the crop. People who knew, who had at least the Torah memorized word for word, and probably most of what we call the Old Testament. Those would be the kind of people that would have been invited to join a rabbi. Who did Jesus go to? He went to Peter, a fisherman. Now, nothing wrong with being a fisherman. In fact, a lot right with being a fisherman. But not the sort of guy you would expect to be invited to become a disciple of a rabbi. Peter was not a highly educated man. And yet, he was chosen to be Jesus' follower, Jesus' disciple. In fact, it was to him that Jesus handed the keys of the kingdom. Bit of a surprise. Nothing compared to Matthew, the tax collector, one of the other people that Jesus chose. A tax collector? Are you mad, Jesus? You're joking. The tax collectors were despised. They were despised by the Jews. Not only were they were traitors. They were traitors to their own people. The Romans were in and they'd occupied Jerusalem. They'd occupied that whole land that the Jews believed, this is our land. We should be in charge here. The Romans were there. And the tax collectors were extracting money from their own people, whose communities that they knew. And they knew who to ask and they knew who had what. So they had the inside information. Then they gathered the money from the Jews and they took it and they gave it to the Romans to prop up this establishment, which they believed was an anathema to God. And Jesus goes up to one of these guys and says, I want you. I want you to be my follower. Oh my goodness. Not Matthew the tax collector. Could he get any worse? Well, what about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, another tax collector, despised. Small guy, and he can't see, and he's probably pushing through. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And no one's going to let him through. You're not getting through, Zacchaeus. We hate you. We hate you. Climbs up a sycamore tree. And of all the people in the crowd, that Jesus could have said, oh, I'd like to have a meal at your home. I'd like to get to know you. How about you coming in front? Of all the people there, he spots Zacchaeus, the one who is left out. He's not just pushed to the sides. He's had to climb a tree right on the edge, the reject. And Jesus says, I would like to come and have a meal in your house, Zacchaeus. I love the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the great banquet. You know that? So the king's got a feast. He wants everyone to come. My house is going to be full. And all the respectable people that he's invited give him excuse after excuse after excuse. Oh, I can't come. Yeah, a bit busy, but I've got this. Oh, is that tonight? Sorry, maybe another time. And the king's outraged. And he sends his servants, go into the highways and the byways and invite all of the people that no one wants. Everyone is on the edge of the society. All of the rejects, all of the losers. That's us, by the way. Go and get all of them and my house will be filled. Be filled with Motley Crue people like us. Have you noticed how in the scriptures, God goes after, chooses the people who are on the edge, the people who aren't always invited to the other kind of parties? I've noticed that, and I think the Lord wants to speak to us in that and through that this morning. Let's have another look at verse 13. When it was all done, Samuel went back to Ramah. Where did David go? Where did David go? If it was me, and I'd just been anointed king, if someone came in here, and in front of all you lot, my brothers and sisters, and said, oh, Colin, you're going to be the next king of England. I'm going to anoint you for that, and congratulations, handshake, your majesty. Where would I go? Straight to Harrods. I'd be right. Buckingham Palace is going to have some new curtains. I'd be there with my personal assistants, who I will have employed by that stage, Alphonse. I'll have said, Alphonse, blue or green for the dining room? And Alphonse will say, oh, sire, majesty, have you considered the seashell grey? No, I hadn't, Alphonse. Should we talk about that over a cappuccino? Why not make it a glass of champagne, sire? Let's have two. David didn't go to Harrods to pick out curtains for the royal palace. Instead, he went back to his father's field, we are told. He went back to the sheep. We don't know whether David was a good shepherd or a bad shepherd. Only the sheep could tell us that. What we do know is that it would have been a tough place for him to go back to. A tough place after this has just happened to him to return to. Why would it have been tough? I'll tell you why. Because it was hidden. Hidden. He'd come in from obscurity and back out into obscurity. Probably worse than that, it probably would have felt quite unjust. Hang on a minute. In front of all of my brothers, I've just been told that I'm, going to be the next big thing around here, and I have to go back to the worst job in the family. I have to go back to being the runt again and out with the sheep. I mean, sheep aren't great company. I'm not a shepherd. Maybe perhaps they are. Perhaps they're scintillating when it comes to conversation, but I'm guessing it would have felt quite unjust to him. Maybe it felt boring to him. Have you ever been in a situation where you think, I know God has anointed me and called me and equipped me and is preparing me for something wonderful. And here I am stuck doing this boring thing. This isn't using my gifts. This isn't maximizing my potential. This isn't seeing God's kingdom come in glorious, wonderful ways. This is not what I trained for. This is not what I did a degree for. Here I am stuck doing this boring thing. It was hidden. Probably felt unjust. It was boring and probably quite lonely. I wonder if he felt, what's happened? Have I fallen off God's radar? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you're like, but God has said this to me. God has promised this to me. God has equipped me for this thing. And now here I am, in obscurity, back where I was before. Worse even, God, have you even, do you even know I'm here? That was where David was sent. He didn't even have 1 Peter 5 verse 6 to recite because the New Testament scriptures had not yet been penned. 1 Peter 5 verse 6, which as you all know, says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up in due course. My favorite passage in the Bible, favorite verses in the Bible. David didn't have that. He just had the sheep. There's a little-known Bible verse in Zechariah. It's a little-known but very, very important Bible verse. Zechariah 4, verse 10, which says, do not despise the days of small beginnings. Do not despise the days of small beginnings. What it's referring to is the temple, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed, and the second temple was the foundation stones had been laid, and people who knew about the first temple and even remembered the first temple looked at the foundation stones and said, it's so small, and some of them even wept. And the word of the Lord in that context is, hold on, do not despise the days of small beginnings. And we can do that sometimes. When it's not happening big enough, it's not happening quite the way we're expecting or hoping for, we can look at what we've got and think, and the Lord sometimes says to us, do not despise the days of small beginnings. Maybe more typically in our culture, what the Lord says to us is, do not despise the days of slow beginnings. Do not despise the days of slow beginnings. Because we're pretty bad at waiting, aren't we? I mean, our culture, we sort of chime with the culture. I don't know about you, maybe I'm the only one, but I'm pretty impatient, you know. If I've got something good coming to me, I sort of want it now. There's a bus app that you can get. On the rare occasion I get the bus, I stand at the bus stop and I don't want to wait for a bus not knowing when it's going to come. I want to know exactly when it's going to come. And I want it to come soon. And so I get my bus app out and I look at it and I think, 3 minutes away, I've got to wait 3 minutes of my life. I'm never going to get back again. And then it's late. And I think, 6 minutes. We're bad at waiting. You could buy, some of you here now, if you're not particularly interested in the sermon, you can get out your phone and on Amazon, you can buy something. And if you're a particular member of Amazon Prime or Amazon Speedy or whatever, it will be at home by the time you get there. You know, we can have things quickly. I want it now. I haven't got the money for it. That's okay. Use your credit card. Have it now. Don't bother waiting. Classic example when it comes to food is fast food. Yeah. Well, now, there is a place for fast food, I know that, but we like food quickly. And God forbid that we should go into McDonald's and have to wait. Not that I go into McDonald's very often, but I'm told if you go into McDonald's and there's a bit of a queue or you have to wait, there's outrage. This is supposed to be fast food, not slow food. Do not despise the days of slow beginnings. Just hop back a slide, if that's okay. Just hop back a slide. Do not despise the days of slow beginnings. Because there is a quality that comes when we wait. If I use the example of a Big Mac, you go in and I'm told, when you have a Big Mac, you know, it tastes pretty good, but often you don't feel that great after eating it, and half an hour later you're still hungry. There's something about having things quickly which compromises quality and compromises health and compromises wholesomeness. In a few weeks, I've got a treat lined up. So Natalie's one of six children, so I've got loads of in-laws, which is a great blessing. And a great blessing to me is one of my brothers-in-law, who's Steve the Californian. You know, he's a really big guy and... yeah, he trained as a butcher, and you know, he knows he can tell you all about beef. And when I say, "Oh, beef, where does this piece of steak come from?" And he goes, he'll stand up, Henry. He says, "Oh, yeah, Charles. So this is from here, you know." And I said, "Get off me! I'm not a cow. Stop! Get off!" So he knows all about beef. And there was a time where every other year, before we had so many kids, it was possibly expensive to go over to America. We don't feel bad, kids. It's okay. It's still a good thing. It's still a good thing we had you. We go over to America, and one of the things that Steve would do in preparation for us coming is he would prepare to make what I believe is God's finest food in the world, Steve's steak. And about 6 weeks before we were due over, he would go to this particular butcher that he'd like to go, and he'd have a look at the different joints of meat that they had, and if they didn't have that one, they'd get this one. And he was particularly partial to a ribeye, or Spencer steak as he calls it, and he'd choose it, and then he'd cut it in a certain way, and then he would put it in a vacuum sealed bag, you know, this little vacuum pump thing, and then put it in his fridge to mature for 4 to 6 weeks. I mean, this thing, you know, by the time he got it out, it was green. But apparently that's good, you know. So it was maturing over weeks and weeks. And sorry if you're a vegetarian this morning. It gets worse. Because then he would he'd prepare this special Steve steak marinade, which takes days to prepare and to sort of soak in, and then he'd apply it to the steaks, and then put that back in the fridge, and then we'd arrive, and I'd say, "Hi, Steve, great to see you, but let's just get one thing clear: how soon can we have Steve's steak?" And he said, "Really good news, Colin. We're having it tomorrow." I think, "Oh, brilliant, brilliant! I can hardly wait, and I can hardly sleep because I knew the next day I'd be having the one thing I've been waiting 2 years to have." I mean, it's nice to see him, you know. Of course, obviously. To the family. So then he'd go to, it felt like an age as the day passed, and sort of mid of the afternoon, it was time to light his barbecue. He's got this particular barbecue with a winch, and he would go and he would go and select just the right pieces of wood, American oak wood that he'd been drying out. He'd chosen the year before, and it takes a year to season the wood, and he'd put it and he'd stack it in a certain way and then light it, and it took ages to burn because it has to be just the right amount of wood burning at just the right temperature. And I'd be sitting there and I'd be dribbling and I'd be waiting. How much longer? Not too much longer, only another 2 or 3 hours. 2 or 3 hours, are you mad? And then when the heat was just right, he'd go to the fridge and get these marinated steaks that he'd been preparing for 4 to 6 weeks, and he'd put them on the barbecue and you'd sear them quickly. But then he'd raise them up on his winch and it would be hours cooking at just the right temperature, just the right altitude away from the heat. So they would be perfectly succulent. And eventually, at last, after 2 years of waiting, it would be there on my plate. And I'd get my fork and I'd get my knife. And I'd, oh, it just slips through. Oh, the most incredible eating experience for me, as opposed to a Big Mac. And this is, here's the deal, guys. Often, not always, but often, most of the time, if you want quality, it takes time. If you want quality, it takes time. There's a place for fast food, but it often is not quality. God, I believe, is saying to us, "I don't want Big Mac Christians. I want Steve Steak Christians." Unless you're vegetarian, in which case I'll think of another thing. David turned out to be one of the most inspiring people of all time, one of the most inspiring characters of the Bible, a man of whom it was said, and for me this is probably the highest accolade possible, a man of whom it was said he was a man after God's own heart. That quality in David, I believe, was grown over time. Where was it grown? I am guessing that it was grown primarily in the agonizing years, waiting in the hills, tending his father's sheep, where it was hidden, where it may have felt unjust, where it was boring, where it was lonely, waiting on Father God's timing, quality developing. David, who went on to be possibly the greatest songwriter and worship leader of all time. What was David's greatest hit? Arguably, Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my..." I wonder where he got the inspiration for that from. David, who Time and time again, the sheep were assailed by wild animals. He says, when he just before the showdown with Goliath, he said, well, I'm pretty handy with a sling. I'm pretty handy with this. He goes, I'd like to take on Goliath. What makes you think you can cut it in the special services, kid? I've been tending sheep. Right. Now I've got a sling. Right. Have you seen Goliath? He's rather large and well-armed. Don't worry about it. I'm a dab hand with this thing. I've been practicing for years. Bears would come, leopards would come. I'd get my sling and this dog Goliath is going to be just like that. David, practicing on his lyre, honing worship skills, practicing on his sling, honing killing giant skills. I believe the quality that we see in David and the quality of his character was grown and matured in the secret place as he waited. So here's my big question for us this morning. Are there times when you have asked? Does anyone see this? Maybe you're in that time right now. Does what I am doing count for anything? Does anyone see this? Is anyone aware of where I am? Hello, excuse me. God, are you aware? Are you aware that I'm here and not there? I've been waiting. I've been waiting for a long time. Have you ever been in that place? Are you in that place this morning? If you have, or if you are, the Lord says to you today, you are not hidden from him. He sees you. God sees you. Throughout the scriptures, we see the eye of the Lord on that which the world has forgotten, the world has ignored, or the world is yet to recognize. But God sees it, and he values it, and he encourages it. Classic example of Jesus, you know, the widow's mite. He's there in the temple, and all these guys making a big show. Oh, a pot of gold. Oh, two pots of gold. I've got three pots of gold in the temple. Big song and a dance being made of it, and Jesus like, yeah, whatever. And then, disciples, did you see that? And the disciples are like, what? See what, Jesus? Her. No, not her. No. That old lady, that little lady there. What are you talking about? I didn't see, I've just been focusing on the gold, Jesus. I saw her. And do you know what she had? Two little coins. And you know what springs to mind? She's poor. She's like, right, I'm a God-fearer, two coins. One for God, one for me. No. I'm going to give them both to God. I'm going to trust. And scuttles off, probably thinking absolutely no one saw her. Probably embarrassing, well, I haven't got pots of gold, so I'll just do these two little coins and on my way. Someone saw her. Jesus saw her. He's the master at spotting and seeing and valuing the small, humble things that we do that sometimes we think are forgotten. Have you ever served on a team? Have you ever done something at work? Have you ever done something in your family? Think, well, no one appreciated that. Where's my thank you card? Jesus saw it. David, anointed in front of his brothers and his community, obediently went back to the sheep. He went back and he waited. We know that he didn't wait idly because he was practicing his lyre skills and his singing skills and his songwriting skills. And we know that he practiced his sling skills. And he must have thought, I've had enough with the sling, Lord. You know, surely I'm going to be king. I should be practicing my robe-wearing skills, my curtain-choosing skills, my scepter-wielding skills. And I've got this blooming sling and songwriting. And the Lord's, trust me, David. Trust me, my son. All in due course. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due course. It's all going to make sense eventually, but for now, wait. And use your time well, not idly. We know he didn't wait idly. We also know from the quality of David and his character that he didn't wait resentfully. And that's something I struggle with sometimes. Sometimes when I'm hidden, when I'm not using my skills, when I'm not getting the opportunities that I think I warrant, I can sometimes in my heart begin to get resentful, begin to get a bit bitter. Maybe like, well, I'm not going to use them then if I get the chance. You've missed your chance, missed your opportunity. And keeping our hearts pure and keeping our hearts humble and thankful. This might not be where I expected to be, Lord, and I've been here for quite a while, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to be diligent with the things you've given me because I know one day it will make sense, and I'm going to keep my heart thankful and pure. I think this is the example that David gives us. And eventually, when God's time was right, when the purposes of God's timing, the purposes of that period of waiting had been fulfilled, David stepped into what the Lord had promised. Praise God. Are there times, maybe right now you're in a situation like it, where you have asked, does anyone see this? I mean, is anyone aware? God, have I fallen off your radar? If so, take courage from the example of David. Let's be faithful in the waiting. We're going to pray. Joe and the band are going to come and help me. And as they come up, I'm just going to advise us to be still and to allow the Lord to continue to speak to us. The Holy Spirit, would you come and help us recognize if and where this is true for us today? Not many of us are on the edge of a hillside tending sheep, but we have our equivalent. Would you show us what that is? For some of us, we barely need the Holy Spirit to show us. It's right there.
Okay.
We're in it now and we know it. Just allow the Spirit of God to show us if and how this word is relevant to us this morning. And if you are aware of a period of waiting and you would like to be encouraged in the Lord, I'm going to invite you to stand now. Just stand, and I'm going to pray for you specifically. So if this has touched your heart and you want to respond in some way, stand now. I was discussing this sermon with Henry the week before last. He mentioned one of his favorite psalms and one of his favorite bits from one of his favorite psalms. I just want to read that over us now. It's just Psalm 27, verse 13 and following. Where David says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. As you stand, or if you can't stand, as you're responding to God in some other way, why don't you describe to him, why don't you tell him, yeah, this is the situation that is my equivalent of the hillside, Lord. Take a moment to tell him that. Told in the scripture I read to you earlier that as David obediently went back to the field, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. So I want to pray for that now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come powerfully upon those of us who can identify with that situation and give us courage and faithfulness and fruitfulness in the waiting. Come, Holy Spirit.